There's one thing I wanted to try out this afternoon. Oh, yeah, I just wanted to mention that I don't know how it happened. This coming Tuesday, I will be 80 years old, and I don't know what happened. I can remember some things way back, and when I was 3 or 4, seems like some of the memories really faded long ago. But, you know, on the other hand, some memories back when I was a little bit older than that, clear, you know, just, the time just flew by. And I remember what King David said, that once he was young and now he's old. I can really identify with that statement. I know how he felt. Anyway, I'm going to switch over to my notes. I've got it on my computer. I do have it here on paper in case this doesn't work. I checked it out previously with the abbots, and it worked with them. So I'm going to switch over. Now I'm seeing my notes. And if you can't still see me or hear me, please at least turn on the audio and tell me so. Otherwise, I'm going to assume that you can see me, and I would just be... The notes are easier for me to read from the computer than to look at the paper notes. But I can switch to those if I have to. Anyway, we're living in some really tragic times, brethren. And I do want to say and welcome all of the brethren that are able to check in through Skype and the telephone as well. It's wonderful technology that we have these days so that we can still meet, at least in this way, and still have contact with each other. And, of course, as Mr. Taylor has told us, if we can call a few people during the week, you know, just to keep in contact. And soon, the day is coming, we will be back together. And that's what we're hoping for. But anyhow, we're living in very trying times right now. Many people are afraid to go out of their homes. And some people are more than anxious to get out and get back to work. And they're having protests around the nation, which I'm sure some of you have seen. We should be very cautious, as Mr. Taylor has advised us as well, even before we assemble back together. We have to learn to be cautious. Some people, some young people, I remember seeing that on a news article once, that they went somewhere where they shouldn't, you know, and not paying attention to the social distancing. They came back home, and a grandparent was living with them, and they passed that virus on to the grandparent, and the grandparent died. So I'm sure that they felt great sorrow after doing that, and perhaps, you know, will pay a lot more attention in the future. And I remember seeing a news article, and I don't remember now who it was. It was a pastor from some denomination. I don't know if it was independent denomination or one of the major ones. But anyhow, he refused to practice that, him and his church. He said he wouldn't do it. They were going to all get together. And what happened is he himself took the virus and died. So we do not need to tempt the Lord our God. We don't need to be panic-stricken and afraid, but as Christ said in Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to read that, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. I realize since they're in my notes, I get to them sooner than you can usually. But anyway, I did try something, and I don't have the technical skill to know how to do that. I was going to see if I could just transfer my notes over so you could see those as I see them, but I couldn't do that. But I could bring my notes over so I can see them, and so that's what we're doing now. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Then the devil takes him to the holy city, and he set him on the wing of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it has been written, He shall give his angels charge concerning you, and they shall bear you on their hands, lest you strike your foot against the stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So, you know, I think that verse like that in the situation that existed, you know, we know. Like if we were in that particular situation, if you're on top of a high building and you jumped off, you're going to kill yourself. And so that same thing would have happened then to be cast off the temple. You'd die. And not that Christ would have died, but I'm talking about us as human beings, we'd die. So we don't tempt God in things that, it will be our death. We just don't do that. And that's what Christ is telling Satan. He told him that for our benefit as well. But anyhow, fear is a natural thing. So I want to cover fear, which happens to us all at some point in life, and how we should trust in God and overcome fear and be full of courage. For God will never leave us or forsake us. We need to keep that in our mind. But I did want to go over fear a little bit, because that is something that, you know, we're born with. Mr. Armstrong, I know years ago when he was talking about human nature, that we're not born with the nature that we have. We develop as time goes by. Newborn babies, they don't, you know, they're not, how the scripture says. Anyhow, they're not desperately wicked. Not a newborn. Time goes by and you start developing Satan's nature. But anyhow, but he did mention that when we are born, we have that natural, we just naturally try to self-preservation. We want to protect ourselves. If we feel we're in danger, sometimes we will panic, because it's just built into us, even into a baby, that we want to protect ourselves. When I was about 10 years old, I had a little nephew that was, he was probably about 2 years old, maybe a little bit less than that. And I was just playing with him. And I was chasing him, you know, like sometimes you'll do a little toddler. And so then when I did catch him and picked him up, he was panic stricken and he was holding his breath, not even breathing. Well, of course, he started to breathe, but it just reminded me of how he was just a little toddler. And yet there was, for some reason, there was just that fear there. And I didn't have a clue, that was happening to him. But when I caught him, I found out that it was. So anyhow, yes, we have a fear. And when these things like we're having today, this pandemic, I don't know if anyone in the church that is panic stricken, but it could be. And, you know, we just should not be. We need to let God take over and put our trust in God. But anyhow, back to fear, just, you know, a few little simple things. I remember once, I probably told this in church before, but you'll have to remember I'm 80 years old. I forget things. Forget what I said before. So anyhow, I remember out in the cotton patch. I was 6 years old, and my parents were down in the cotton field working. And for some reason, we had a car back then. It was an old Chrysler Plymouth. It had both names. At least that's what my dad called it, a Chrysler Plymouth. And the window was partway down. So for some reason, like little kids are, I stuck my head in the window. Well, you know, when I stuck it through there, well, you know, my skin, it came through okay. But then when I tried to take it out, the skin ruffled up, tried to come up, I couldn't get it out. And so I was kind of panic stricken there for a little while. And I don't remember how they got me out of it, but I know they did, because I'm here today. But I do remember sticking my head in that window and getting a little bit panic stricken. And I know I was telling Baruch the other day, when I was about 15 years old, and we were out in California, and we worked in the peaches and prunes, and my dad had been made the foreman, and we were furnished the house of the previous foreman. So we're living there in that house, pretty nice little home, and had a big screened-in porch. And me and a cousin, about 2 years younger than me, were out on the screened-in porch sleeping, and had a bed out there. Anyhow, my mother came out all of a sudden, and she woke us up and said, "Get in the house real quick. There are two men that have escaped from folks in prison. They are considered armed and dangerous. And on the radio, they said they were in this area." So then my dad spotted a car pulling up in the backyard, and two men got out of it, started walking toward the house. So me and my younger cousin, well, we ran into the kitchen. We got on each side of the door. So we were thinking, if they come through this door, I'll grab one, he'll grab the other. And maybe we would survive. But I was a little panic-stricken because they were armed and dangerous. And I knew that even if I was lucky and could handle the one I grabbed, my younger cousin, about 2 years younger, may not could do that and then they'd shoot and kill us both. So, you know, we have that natural proclivity that's in us to save our own lives. But anyhow, also there's an article in the latest Beyond Today magazine written by, let me see, I think it's Mr. Darris McNeely. But it's called COVID-19 and Rampant Fear. And if you can see that, I don't know if you can, but I'm holding it up anyway. And maybe you can, but anyway, it's talking about, you know, the current pandemic. And one of the headlines says warnings of increasing panic. And then the other headline, and I'm going to read some scriptures from these. It says Christ's faithful followers need not fear. So anyway, one of the scriptures that they use is Deuteronomy 28, talking about really how bad times are going to get. But I'll start with Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 63. So that's Deuteronomy 28, verse 63. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you, and you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. So here God was given this beautiful land, but because of their disobedience, he says you're going to be plucked out of that land. Then in verse 64, and the Lord will scatter you among all people from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And you know, brethren, we've read the scripture many times before. We know what's coming in the very latter days. We feel like we're very close to those days, and what this pandemic now is going to bring, none of us know for certain. We put it in God's hands, and I think most of us believe, and myself included in that, that this pandemic will go away for the most part, and I hope that the nation can recover. But there are people that really fear. My older sister, and she died about 2 years ago, and my relatives usually call on me to preach the funeral, so I went down to Sweetwater and preached her funeral. But anyway, she was always filled with fear. I remember when I was about 16 years old, and in the news in those days, they were talking about, well, it was the Cold War, I guess, they were talking about Russia. And Russia had missiles aimed at the United States. And if they shot one of those missiles, I think in my distant memory, they said it would hit its target here in the United States in about 19 minutes. There's no time to respond, hardly, and a city would be destroyed. And she was so troubled and so sick. And later in her life also, I was told by my parents and older brother that they thought she'd had a nervous breakdown. And I guess I was told then not to go and talk with her. But anyhow, she had those kind of troubles. And there's people today, and I remember another lady in the Baptist church years ago that I just happened to be there dating Carolyn, my first wife. And this lady just came to visit because Carolyn's dad was the pastor. And she had had shock treatments because of her nervous condition and just worried about everything. There's people like that. And in Luke chapter 21, verse 10, Christ says, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken.'" We've never seen anything like that. So the people that are afraid today and have been afraid in the past, if they're alive at this time, we've never seen anything that's going to take place where people will faint with fear. Then in verse 28, Christ says, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh." So that's one thing we can be excited about. If we're here and living at that time, we'll know that, wow, it's close to time for Jesus Christ to return and bring an end to all of this. But in verse 34 of Luke 21, it says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Well, Baruch stays with us, you know, every so often, and he's here today, and he's going to stay over for a few days. And I know that at night when we go to bed and when we pray, that sometimes Baruch is added to the prayer that God will count us worthy to escape and that we go to a place of safety if we are alive when these things come upon us. So anyway, his parents have taught him that. They've taught him that there are times coming, but God plans a way of escape. I want to, those scriptures were taken from the article on by Mr. McNeely and Beyond Today. I want to read just the last paragraph actually here in this article. It says, "Do not give in to fear. Do not panic and despair. This is the time to lift up your head and heart to God and seek him while he may still be found. He hears those who seek him and who humble their hearts before him." So that's what we should do, brethren. Now, I do have a couple of examples of fear by God's servants, dedicated servants, the father of the faithful. He's called a friend of God, Abraham. And the blessings that this nation has had and that we're privileged to live in, that's the blessing that God has given us because of the promises he made to Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the faithful. But we know the story about Abraham in Genesis 12. And then again, I forgot what chapter 20, maybe chapter 20. But anyhow, Genesis 12, verse 11, starting there. "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, 'Behold, now I know that you are a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Say, I pray you, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you.' And it came to pass that when Abraham was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram, and said, "What is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold, your wife, take her and get out of here. Go your way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Well, as I said, fear, a bit of panic. Abraham, obviously, we know the story in Genesis 22. He proved to God that he was faithful, when he was willing to offer his own son. And God said, "Now I know that you will obey me." So Abraham repented, and it was what he said wasn't a complete 100% lie. It was just a half lie. It just wasn't quite the truth, where he didn't tell the truth and misled a Pharaoh and the princes of Egypt. But another story, we see Elijah, one of the most well-known prophets in the Bible, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, we know the story of what happened where, and I'll just read verse 1 here in a couple of verses. "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that," and when Elijah saw that, "he arose and went for his life," we might say ran for his life, "and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there." Well, I think we know the rest of the story, and I'm not going to go into that or read it. But I'm just bringing that out to show fear is there. So if we do have fear, like with this pandemic, just go to God in prayer. And it's okay to talk to a friend that might can help you. It's okay to call a brethren in the church, or to call Mr. Taylor, if any of you would have that kind of fear and just don't know what to do. But anyhow, we sing a song, and I want to talk about the courage we should have. We sing a hymn in the church. It's called "Be Not Afraid, My People." So we shouldn't be afraid. And I'm going to read Isaiah 54, parts of it, taken from the translation called God's Word. But in Isaiah 54, beginning with verse 9, it says, "To me, this is like Noah's floodwaters, when I swore an oath that Noah's floodwaters would never cover the earth again. So now I swear an oath not to be angry with you or punish you. The mountains may move and the hills may shake, but my kindness will never depart from you. My promise of peace will never change, says the Lord who has compassion on you." Verse 13, "All your children will be taught by the Lord, and your children will have unlimited peace." To me, that's so exciting. When I think of my grandchildren and their children and their children's children, that the time will come when those children will have unlimited peace. Not like the world today, not like the conditions that cause some people to fear. To me, it's kind of a fearful thing to think of what might happen to this nation in the next election. And I just pray that, and I know that God determines what will happen. And so, I prayed to God and put it in his hands. But it could be a fearful thing. But anyhow, our children, when that time comes, will have unlimited peace. Then in verse 14, "You will be established in righteousness. You will be far from oppression, so you will not be afraid. You will be far from destruction, so it won't come near you. If anyone attacks you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will be defeated by you. I've created blacksmiths to fan the coals and the flames and to produce useful weapons. I've also created destroyers to bring destruction. No weapon that has been made to be used against you will succeed. I think, wow, what a wonderful blessing. I know we've all read from time to time that China and Russia, I've read articles where they have a missile that is so fast it cannot be intercepted by anything we have, according to them. That's kind of scary, but we know that God is in control. But he says here, no weapon that has been made to be used against you will succeed. You will have an answer for anyone who accuses you. Wonderful. Wonderful that we'll have that answer. This is the inheritance of the Lord's servants. We're going to have that answer. We're going to be protected. No weapon would be built that could come against us would succeed. And that this is the inheritance of the Lord's servants. Their victory comes from me, declares the Lord. So our victory will come from God. In Psalm 91, beginning in verse 1, and I know that this part of this chapter was quoted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, so it applies to Christ. Some of it here, I think, definitely also applies to us. Because even the very first verse would tell me that it applies also to God's servants. Because it says, whoever lives, that means us, whoever lives under the shelter of the Most High will remain in the shadow of the Almighty. By the way, we have this pinned on our wall back in the bedroom. Then in verse 2, I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress. My God, in whom I trust. He is the one who will rescue you from hunter's traps and from deadly plagues, like this COVID-19 plague. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His truth is your shield and armor. You do not need to fear terrors of the night, arrows that fly during the day, plagues that roam the dark, like the one we're having now, epidemics that strike at noon. It's saying you don't need to fear them. Just don't need to do it. God is our protector. Deuteronomy 31, and I don't mean when I say that you just by paying attention. God expects us to be responsible, but we don't need to worry. We don't need to panic. And God has let I don't know how many, just I think a very few of his people die from this very plague. But anyhow, God is our protector. And the time is coming when nothing that comes along can destroy us. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, it says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is that doth goeth with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. Now then, I got a book of poems that I wanted to read a couple, possibly even three. See if I can get to it here. And it's just, I had it out. You know, I got it from Carolyn's parents years ago, and it's been stuck away in my garage here for a few months. But anyway, I want to read one of them here. Got to go back and get the right one. And it's called, title of it, Is This Too Will Pass Away? And it's from a lady called, last name is Rice. See, I'm going to look on the front and get her name again. But anyhow, this too will pass away. It says, if I can endure for this minute whatever is happening to me, no matter how heavy my heart is or how dark the moment may be, if I can remain calm and quiet with all my world crashing about me, secure in the knowledge God loves me, when everyone else seems to doubt me. If I can but keep on believing what I know in my heart to be true, that darkness will fade with the morning and that this will pass away too, then nothing in life can defeat me. For as long as this knowledge remains, I can suffer whatever is happening. For I know God will break all the chains that are binding me tight in the darkness and trying to fill me with fear. For there is no night without dawning, and I know that my morning is near. So I thought, well, I like that poem, and I like a couple others that she's written. I want to turn and read another one here. Okay. This one is, let not your heart be troubled. Whenever I am troubled and lost in deep despair, I bundle all my troubles up and go to God in prayer. I tell him I am heartsick and lost and lonely too, that my mind is deeply burdened and I don't know what to do. But I know he still the tempest and calm the angry sea. And I humbly ask if in his love he'll do the same for me. And then I just keep quiet and think only thoughts of peace. And if I abide in stillness, my restless murmurings cease. So anyway, I thought those two, I just enjoy them. I'm not a connoisseur of what's good poetry, but I like this lady's poetry. So I wanted to read another one here, Dark Shadows Fall in the Lives of Us All. It says, sickness and sorrow come to us all, but through it we grow and learn to stand tall. For trouble is part and parcel of life, and no man can grow without struggle and strife. And the more we endure with patience and grace, the stronger we grow and the more we can face. And the more we can face, the greater our love. And with love in our hearts, we are more conscious of the pain and sorrow in lives everywhere. So it is through trouble that we learn how to share. And that's taken also from Psalm 91. So anyway, there's another poem in there that I'm tempted to read, but I guess we better get back to actually God's Word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God, which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that's true of us all, brethren. So if we're having troubles, we can do what Paul instructed Timothy to do. Stir up the gift of God which is in you. Stir it up so we don't, have that spirit of fear. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. We can defeat it. Then also in Luke chapter 12, verse 27, Christ says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And seek not ye what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. We don't need to worry about it, brethren. I know many people, and I'm sure this includes a lot of God's people in this epidemic, have lost their jobs. And some people, when you lose their job, if they don't know what they're going to do or how they're going to put food on the table, how they're going to pay the rent, it can put fear in their minds. Some people have qualified for some really important jobs and they have confidence they'll just find another one right quick. But there's lots of people that can't do that. And so that fear is there. I do remember, I probably told this 100 times too, but back when God first called me, and he'd been calling me for a long time, so I look back on it, I just didn't realize it. But, and I came to that point where I had to make a decision. I resigned from the Little Baptist Church. It was paying me a part-time salary. It was a small church out in the country. And I was working part-time at that time as well for Borden's Dairy and there in Abilene. Well, I had to resign from the church, and I told my boss I couldn't work anymore on Saturday, and so they fired me there. So no income at all, nothing coming in. And I didn't have any training or anything at that time. How many jobs could I get? I was majoring in Baptist theology there. But I'd resigned from the Baptist churches. How many jobs were open? I'm just being a little facetious here. But I had no skill. And we had about $500 at that time, which at that time would last about 2 months. But it just kept going, getting less and less and less. I did not know what to do. I tried, as I saw in a newspaper, a Fuller Brush opening. So I got in contact with that person. Boy, they were ready to hire me. I learned it. I'm not a salesperson. I just can't sell. Well, they even sent a guy with me so I could observe how he did it. And when I went with him, he sold Fuller Brush products while I was with him. I tried to remember what he did, but then when I was on my own, I couldn't sell a thing. And it finally, I realized I was not only did people not like you knocking on their door. I remember a lady that slammed the door in my face. And then I remember one sign on one house that said, "We shoot every second salesman. No, every third salesman. We shoot every third salesman. And the second one just left." So I'd be next in line. They'd shoot me. Very depressing job, but I knew somehow or another I had to feed my family. I had a little baby, now about 18 months old. And my wife had to stay home, take care of the baby. It was up to me. I had to find some way. Well, I eventually discovered that I was losing money at Fuller Brush, the cost of the car. And then I did sell a couple of things, luckily at times, but then they backed out when it came time to deliver it and get the money. They backed out. So I thought, boy, this is pitiful. So I quit that, and then I saw this ad, and I went to try to sell vacuum cleaners, Filter Queen vacuum cleaners there in Abilene. It was one of the top brands as far as quality is concerned. Today, I think they cost about $2,000. I haven't kept up with them, but they're in the same field as Kirby and Rainbow and I can't think of that other one. Electrolux. They're in the same category with those. It was an expensive computer. And I'd go and I'd present this sale. But I was raised up a poor person, and I was poor then and losing money all the time. And if I was demonstrating to a poor family, in my mind I was saying these people can't afford this. It cost over $300 then, be $2,000 now, but $300 then, I knew they can't afford it. So maybe that was part of it, and maybe I just couldn't present it. And before I left, about the last demonstration I ever made, I walked into this house, a young man and young woman, and this lady saw the Filter Queen, and that's the kind her mother had always had, and they, no matter what I said to them, they insisted on buying it. So anyway, I sold a Filter Queen before I said goodbye, because I tried so many times and I was just, nothing was going right. And then finally, I heard about this job at a service station. I had worked at a service station about 4 days once when I was a young kid. And so I knew a little bit about it. Certainly knew how to fill cars up with gas and wash the windshields and check the oil. And then I knew how to wash them when they wanted a car wash. So I got that job, but it was half pay. It was 75 cents an hour. And I think that came to about $30 a week. But even though I couldn't repair a car, couldn't buy new clothes or shoes, or I could pay the rent at that time and could buy groceries. We just had to watch what we bought. To me, that was so wonderful. So wonderful that God had come to my rescue like that. Then it wasn't too long after that that where I'd been fired from, it was a different department. The superintendent of that department called me and said he, you know, a co-worker with him, one of the ones that he oversaw, had mentioned my name, that I was a hard worker. And so he was needing a hand. And I just told him, well, okay, I will work hard. I'll do the best I can for you. But I can't work on Saturdays. And a Friday night or Saturdays. And he said, well, we'll work around that. And then, then you know, other holy days coming up. But it worked good. And I was so glad that I could now came back to a fairly full salary. But anyhow, back to Luke chapter 12. In verse 32, Jesus Christ said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Don't be afraid. None of us are perfect, but that's why we have Jesus Christ. That's why we go to him. We strive to be like Christ. We strive to develop the very mind of Christ. But we don't compare to Christ. We never will until we are changed to spirit. And that's a wonderful time, an exciting time to look forward to. And it's an exciting time to look forward to the people that are left alive and stay in the flesh. And those children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, they will have unlimited peace. But Christ said to us, fear not, little flock. Don't be afraid. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Then he says, in verse, this is Matthew, jumping to Matthew, Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that's who we need to go to. Go to Jesus Christ, and he will give us rest. He'll settle the fear that might be in us at some times. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Now then, what did God say to Joshua when Joshua took over the job of Moses? Now you remember, I didn't bring this out, but Moses was a little fearful too when God called him. He didn't think he's qualified to do that. And he said, who am I? You know, God told him, I'll be with you. And then God also sent him his brother Aaron so that Aaron could speak a little bit better than Moses could at that time. But anyhow, now it's Joshua's turn. Moses is dead. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. A lot of land. And God says, it's yours. Not just Joshua's, but it's Israel's. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wheresoever you go. So God's telling Joshua, don't be afraid. If you're just looking at it from a human standpoint, there's a lot of people over there in that land that you're going to inherit. There's a lot of them. And as some of the reports came back when, the spies went up there, they said, we're like grasshoppers in their sight. They're some big, tough looking guys. But God said, don't be afraid. Remember what it said concerning these last days, that not a weapon will be invented or designed that can hurt you. So God said, you just do what I tell you. You follow me like Moses did, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 23, chapter 23, we're all familiar with that. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So yes, we can look at certain leaders and have a measure of confidence in them, but we know that the Lord is our shepherd. It is God who will protect us. Verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. God will show us the way to go. He will lead us in the right path. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Regardless of how bad it gets, David is saying, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's looking terrible. He says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that's a prophetic statement too. That's what David will do. Right now, David is dead. And as Peter said in the book of Acts, his sepulcher is still there at that time. I don't know if it is today or not. I know that Andy's been there. I don't know if he remembers if they had that, what they considered to be David's sepulcher or not in these days. But anyhow, it was in the book of Acts. So David's dead, but he'll be resurrected, and he will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so will we. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. it's not even entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for us. But he has, it says verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if we meditate, you know, Mr. Taylor gave a sermon on meditation. If we meditate on the scriptures, then sometimes God begins to open up things that we never really saw before. But God has revealed such wonderful things to us through the holy days. Pentecost is coming up. One of those annual Sabbaths coming up. And it has great revelations for us. So in conclusion, I just want to say that God will never leave us nor forsake us. So let us be cautious and careful, but not fear. God is with us.